Well, good morning, Crossway, and if you're joining us with Church Online, it's great to have you with us. This week has been an incredibly emotional week in the Hill household, not because of where Leanne and I are going in the future, but because, as most of you may know, our youngest son, Josh, is getting towards the end of his schooling life. And so he's almost at the end of year 12. And so this week, we experienced a number of lasts in our family. We had our last school... Oh, man. We had our last school assembly for Josh. So year 12, last school assembly. And then we had our last... cried all the way through worship. It's like, oh, serious. Thanks, Gav. I need tissues. Thank you. Excellent. We had our last day of seeing him in school uniform, which was... And then we had the last school service that he was obviously involved in. He goes to a Christian school, and so his last school church service. But the great thing is we had our last week of school fees, which was just okay. So now I can get the relief out, so now I feel much better. But you know, as a parent, you know that this time is going to come at some stage in your life. And you know, you prepare yourself for this particular time in life where, you know, you set your kids up and you set them up to do well and you set them up to become independent and you set them up to, you know, engage with the world and head out from school on their merry way into their God-ordained future. But you know, at the same time, it's really hard. It's really tough. And many of you, I know, have been in that situation. You have older children, and so you've been through that journey yourself. So I know it's something that you guys have negotiated your way through. But you know, as I began to reflect a lot over this last week of, you know, what Josh has been through, what our girls have been through, where, you know, maybe year 12 goes to, I couldn't help but think about the fact that numbers of these year 12 kids, and please be praying for them this week. English exam is Wednesday, okay? So please be praying for our year 12s this week. But I couldn't help but think that these year 12s step out of school and into their future with a whole set of hopes and dreams, and maybe, you know, this whole idea of, you know, hoping where their future will lead them, hoping where God is going to take them, and, you know, maybe that they'll get into their uni course or that they'll find their job, you know, that they're really looking for. And so I realized, though, that some of these year 12s, in fact, many of us, as we've been in this place, our hopes and dreams that we leave year 12 with are hopes and dreams that are unrealized, because we end up in very different places to where we thought we would be, maybe in our early teenage years or even as we leave school. So this morning, I want to do a bit of a survey. How many of you here today are doing today what you thought you would be doing when you were 12 years old? Raise your hands. How many of you are doing today what you thought you would be doing when you were 12 years old? Okay? Wow, look around. Only a few hands. Okay, very good. Okay, so now, hands raise if you are doing today what you thought you would be doing when you were 15 years old. Okay? Oh, a few more hands. Okay, that's good. Good. Okay, now, hands raised if you are doing today what you thought you would be doing when you were 17 years of age. Okay, a few more hands, okay? Which is really, really interesting that for the majority of us, where we end up is very different to where we imagined when we were teenagers. You know, when I was 12, I thought I was going to become a race car driver. When I was 17 years old, I thought that by the time I was 45, oh, and I'm a little bit older than 45, okay, just a little bit. Not telling you how much, though. And so by the time I was 45, I thought I would be running a car dealership. And so, yeah, it's a very different place today, isn't it, to when I was 17. And so it's really interesting that sometimes where we end up is not where we dreamed or not where we thought we would be. You know, it was about 18 months ago when Leanne and I were on holidays, and I went for a walk along the beach, as I often do, just have some space and some time with God. And as I was walking along the beach and I was praying, I felt like God dropped this picture into my mind. Now, I don't know how God speaks to all of you. He speaks to us in many ways, you know, through the word or through worship or through revelation or maybe through pictures. And for me, he speaks to me quite often through pictures. And on this particular day, I felt like he dropped this picture into my mind of this long red brick wall, not dissimilar to the long red brick wall we have in our cafe. And it was as if I was walking along this long red brick wall and I was almost getting towards the end of this long red brick wall where I could almost see around the corner. And I went back to Leanne and I said, I think God is bringing us to the end of our time at Crossway. And I don't think it'll be long. Like, I think, you know, it'll be just around the corner. Well, that was 18 months ago, but as many of you know, at the end of this year, Leanne and I will be leaving Crossway to head up the team at City Life Church, which is just around the corner. I never knew that we would be heading there. But it was interesting, as part of that journey, we actually didn't think we'd be applying for, well, I didn't think I'd be applying for the senior minister role at City Life at the beginning of this year. In fact, certainly when Mark, when it was announced to our heads of department by Pastor Dale that Mark Connor was stepping down and that they were going to be looking for a new senior minister, we didn't think we would apply. In fact, we had a long discussion around our heads of ministry, one day in our meeting, and Pastor Dale said, you know, oh, who's going to replace Mark Connor? Like, you know, big shoes to fill. Absolutely, big shoes to fill. Great leader on the landscape in Melbourne and the Christian scene around the country. And so we, you know, debated and talked around that. And I got up from the table that particular Monday and I felt like God whispered into my spirit, you should apply for that role. And in my cheeky way that I talk to God quite often, I said, you want me to apply for that role? You know my phone number. But I didn't realise on the 3rd of July, the 13th of July, that God wouldn't ring me, okay? Wouldn't ring my phone, but somebody who I trust and who actually hears from God rang me and said, Andrew, I really believe this is from God and I feel like you need to apply for the role at City Life. And so Leanne and I prayed about that and we talked about that with our kids and we decided, okay, we'll be obedient and step forward in what God might have for us. And if God opens the doors, then fine, but if he closes them, totally cool. We love Crossway. We have loved the 10 years that we have been here in this church and we love you people. We love the people of Crossway. And so it's a bit heavy. But you never know where God is going to lead you. You never know what God is going to do. You know, we've all had those times when we think, you know, something is going to turn out one particular way and it turns out another, maybe for good or for worse. You know, sometimes I think we've had, many of us may have had this particular instance where, you know, you get called into the boss's office and you think, oh, great, this is going to be, you know, I'm going to get a promotion. But you get called into the boss's office and what do you get? Offered a redundancy package. Or maybe you go to an interview and you think, you know, a job interview and you think, oh, I've got this. This is the job that was made for me. And so, you know, you start to go through the interview process and about halfway through the interview, you suddenly realise they're going through the motions because they've actually already picked the candidate that they want, but they're just going through the motions of the interview process. Or maybe you're at school or at uni and you turn up to an exam and you've studied a particular question because you know that question is always on the exam. And so you study and study and study for that particular question, hoping that that question is again going to be on that exam paper, and you get into the exam and it's not on the exam paper. Or maybe you're dating someone and you both plan to go out for a nice dinner and you think, yes, this is it. This is the moment where we're going to get engaged and, you know, the ring's going to be put on my finger and how's he going to do that? And at the dinner, you actually end up breaking up with each other. See, sometimes things don't turn out as you plan. But what happens when things don't go to plan? I mean, what do you do? We've all had situations where things don't go to plan. How do you feel when things don't go to plan? I mean, what do you feel in those moments? Do you feel disappointed? Do you feel like your hope is lost? Do you feel ripped off? Do you feel angry? Or maybe even bitter? Or perhaps you walk away from those sorts of circumstances and you are left asking why? Why, God? Like, why didn't that happen the way I thought it was going to happen? Like, I thought that this was it. You know, God, why on earth didn't that take place? Why didn't you allow that to happen? Why didn't you make that happen? I was so sure where you were leading me. Why didn't that happen? But you know, one of the things that amazes me about the story of Joseph that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, the last few weeks, as we've explored this series of Dreamer's Realities, we've explored the life of Joseph. You know what stands out to me? He never asks why God. You know, when Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and then his brothers sell him into slavery, he doesn't ask, oh God, why are my brothers doing this? When he's sold into slavery and he's taken off to Egypt, he doesn't ask, God, why is this happening? When he ends up in jail after being accused of rape of Potiphar's wife, he doesn't ask, God, where are you in all this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And when he spends 2 years in jail, after interpreting the dream for a cupbearer of the king and then is forgotten by that cupbearer, he never even asks, God, how long do I have to spend in this dungeon? And I have to wonder, why doesn't Joseph ask why? I mean, why don't we see that in the Bible? Why don't we see the wrestle of his humanity in the Bible? Why doesn't he ask why? In the midst of his circumstances, we never hear Joseph complain or wrestle with God around the circumstances that he finds himself in. And I think the reason we don't see this is because Joseph knew there was something greater that God was trying to do all the way through these events of his life. God was trying to do something more than what Joseph, or maybe more than what we could understand when we're in the particular circumstances. But what was that? And so this morning I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read from verse 3 right through to verse 11 together. So the Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?
His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this particular section of Joseph's story, I have to say, I really don't think Joseph had many social skills. Like, his emotional intelligence level was obviously pretty low. Like, his EQ, you know, we talk about IQ, but his EQ, his emotional intelligence, low. Really low. Because, I mean, who would do this? Who would, you know, have this dream and then suddenly spout it to his brothers, who actually can't say a kind word about him, and then not only tell him the first dream, but then go and tell them the second? Like, is he looking for trouble? Like, is he looking to be hated more by his brothers? You see, if this was me, I probably would have, well, like that particular picture that I got maybe 18 months ago, I didn't go around spouting that to everybody. I actually held that in my heart. And if I was Joseph and I had these types of dreams, I would have just tucked them away in my heart and then see what happens later on. But Joseph doesn't do that at all. In fact, he not only tells them the first dream, he tells them the second to almost rub their noses in the fact that he is going to rule over them. But you know, what we quickly learn through this passage about Joseph is that not only is he his father's favourite, but he has at least some level of giftedness in the ability to interpret dreams. But we also learn from this passage that Joseph is 17 years old when this took place. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a completely different person today than the person I was when I was 17 years old and thinking I was going to run a car dealership by the time I was 45. You see, at 17, I think, you know, the world is your oyster. You're one of the, you know, you become one of these people who you think, and sorry if there's any 17-year-olds here today, okay? But you think you know it all, okay? I did. I was a little bit arrogant, you know, a little bit full of myself. I you know, felt like I had these various giftings and all these sorts of things. And you think that you're better than you are at that particular time. You know what it's like. You've been 17 at some stage. Think back. What were you like at 17? Maybe you were a little bit full of yourself. Maybe you're a little bit arrogant. And maybe you, you know, had this great plan for your life that you're sharing with everybody. Oh, I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to be Prime Minister of Australia, you know, all this. And it's like, you know, where were you? But see, the thing is with Joseph, he was a little bit arrogant. And I cannot help but ask, as we've read these, you know, four or so chapters of Joseph's life over these past weeks, what turned Joseph from being this 17-year-old, arrogant, full of himself young adult to being a young man who is honoured by Pharaoh, honoured by a prison guard? In fact, the Bible says in chapter 39, 21, a person who found favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done in the prison. Like, what turns a young guy from being young and 17 and arrogant and full of himself and rubbing people's nose in things to being a person who was put in charge of all that happened in the prison? But then the Bible says in chapter 41, verse 39, since God made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning. Really? That wasn't Joseph at 17. He wasn't very discerning. Now, he's discerning and as wise as you. Pharaoh says, you shall be in charge of my palace and all my people and are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Like, really? Is this the same guy? But what causes the transformation in Joseph's life? And what can we learn from this 13-year period that Joseph went through from when he was 17, young and arrogant, to the point where he's 30 and gets given a wife by Pharaoh, gets given all that he can do and is only second to Pharaoh with respect to the throne. What do we learn from Joseph as we see that transformation take place? I mean, there's been an incredible change over that 13-year period. Well, here's the first thing I think that we can learn. And that is, pits are painful, but can be used for a purpose. Pits are painful, but they can be used for a purpose. You know, God used every instance in Joseph's life to develop his character. You see, when you look at the life of Joseph, one of the things that you suddenly realize is that this 17-year-old young adult who was passionate, who was arrogant, who was even full of pride, who could probably be described as a kid who rubbed people's nose in things. In fact, he was not only his father's favorite and most honored child in the family, but he was spoiled. He was the one who got given everything. What turned him from that particular young adult to a guy who was honored by the Pharaoh in Egypt? The thing that had to be done by God and that God used to bring him to that point was that God had to take some rough edges off his character and maybe even do an extreme makeover in Joseph's life. You see, one of the things that we can take away from this particular story of Joseph is that God is more interested in our character than our giftedness. God's more interested in our character than our giftedness. You see, being skillful at something or having knowledge about something can almost sometimes fill us with pride. It can puff us up. It can, you know, make us arrogant, make us unteachable, or maybe even make us unreliable. But if that skill or knowledge is not accompanied by character to match, then we miss something. You see, you can be the best builder in the world. You could be the best motor mechanic. You could be the best accountant. You could be the best CEO. Your skill level could be incredible in your particular field. But if you don't have the character to match that skill, then something is going to happen around you. Maybe you're going to hurt people along the way. Maybe you're going to tread on people. Maybe something more drastic. You see, if we have low skill but high character, we're okay, we're getting there. But if we have low character but high skill, we can become dangerous. Low character, high skill, we can become really dangerous because we hurt people, we tread on them, we don't treat people as if we should. If we have high character and low skill, we can become limited. High character, low skill, well, great. You're a terrible builder, and you tell everybody you're a terrible builder because your character's really high. I mean, you're going to be limited in your opportunity, aren't you? You're not really probably going to make it as a builder. You're going to be limited. But God knows that if we have high character and high skill, we can not only be fruitful, but have unlimited potential. And so I think that a lot of the reason that God allowed Joseph to go through these pits, which were absolutely painful, was to develop that character that he needed to have for what God had in store for him by the age of 30. You know, once I had someone say to me these words. He said, "We all want the mountaintop experiences. And we all do want the mountaintop experiences. But the fruit is grown in the valley." And you know, my dad has a vineyard out in the Yarra Valley. And I can tell you, my actual dad, he does have a vineyard out in the Yarra Valley. And I can tell you, the best fruit is grown in the valley. But we all want the mountaintop experiences. But sometimes we have to go through the valley to be able to get there. Here's the second thing. Our weaknesses can either expose or build our character. The Bible says this in Genesis 39:6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told him, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Have you ever wondered what would have happened to Joseph if he had have gone to bed with Potiphar's wife? What would that story have turned out like? Like if his character wasn't up to scratch by this particular point in time and he'd stepped over that line and he'd gone to bed with this particular woman who we know found Joseph really attractive. And here's a guy who's in his 20s. Like, would that have been a weakness for him? Would that have been a temptation for him? Oh, absolutely it would have. A beautiful woman propositioning a young man. That would have absolutely been a weakness for him. What would have happened if he had have gone there? How different would that story have been? Well, here's the thing. He didn't go to bed with her. He stuck to his beliefs. He honored his master. He didn't sin against God because he knew what God had in store for him. See, building character is also about overcoming our weaknesses. And our weaknesses can expose or build our character. But the key to this particular passage is found in that very last line where it says he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. See, character not only knows where the line is, character will say not how close can I get to the line before I step over it, like, you know, oh, well, I like hanging out with her and, you know, she's fun and, oh, I can flirt a little bit and, you know, we can have this little intimate relationship, but, oh, we're not going to go all the way. No. Character will say there's the line. And let me do this in order to stay away from the line. And so Joseph says, the Bible says, he would not even be with her. See the extent of the guy's character now? He steps way back from the line in order to become who God wants him to be. And then here's the third thing that we can learn from Joseph. And that is God's plans are bigger than our circumstances. See, God used each one of those experiences of him being thrown into a pit, being sold to slave traders, being put in prison for an offense he didn't commit. As I said before, Joseph did not ask even once, why? Like, is this guy actually human? Because the natural response is that we would ask, why, God? Why is this happening to me? You know, I think we all get to that place at different times in our lives. But there's a bigger picture at play that often we don't see in the midst of our circumstances. You know, I'll never forget when I was doing my Bachelor of Ministry a number of years ago, and I was getting towards exam time, and Leanne gave me this little figurine, this little teddy figurine with, you know, one of those little graduation hats on it, you know, dressed in a little gown. And the top of the teddy actually came off. And inside that teddy, she put a little note which said to me, never lose sight of the bigger picture. Never lose sight of what you set out to achieve. You know, sometimes I think our eyes can drop. But we are to never lose sight of the bigger picture and set our eyes just on our initial circumstance. We're supposed to lift our eyes and maybe see what God has for us. You know, the thing is, with Joseph, this is an Old Testament story, but there is so much we can learn from the Old Testament story that he gives us. But when we live on this side of the cross, Jesus is here to help us.
Jesus is here to walk with us, to never leave us or forsake us, and sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to enable us to do what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you then live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so this morning what I'd love us to do is to take a moment and allow the Spirit of God and allow the Prince of Peace to minister to us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstances, no matter whether we're in a pit or going through a pit or having our character worked on, or maybe not even seeing beyond our circumstances, and let the Prince of Peace guide us and minister to our hearts as we see what the team have prepared for us.
My heart a stone, clouds raging deep within. The Prince of Peace came bursting through the wind. The violent sky held its breath, and in your light I found rest. Tearing through the night, riding on the storm, staring down the fire, my eyes found yours. Shining like the sun, striding through my fear, the Prince of Peace met me there. You heard my prayer. Hope like the sun, light piercing through the dark. Prince of Peace came broken to my heart. The violent cross, the empty grave, and in your light I found grace. Tearing through the night, riding on the storm, staring down the fire, my eyes found yours. Shining like the sun, striding through my fear, the Prince of Peace met me there.
Father, today in this place, we come to you as your people. And Father, we don't know exactly, I don't know exactly, all the circumstances that are surrounding the lives of each one of us. But Lord God, you do. You know what's going on in our hearts at the moment. You know what's going on in our lives. You know the circumstances that we're facing, maybe the pits that we're going through, the challenges that you're giving us that maybe surround our character. And God, we want to say to you, we trust you. We open our hearts to you because you are God. And maybe it is this morning that you're going through a pit, or you're going through maybe a relational crisis or strain or financial strain or emotional or whatever it might be. And in this moment, I would love to pray for you. And so right now, if that's you, your circumstances surrounding you are maybe hampering you or hindering you or whatever that might be, I invite you now just to stand to your feet. Whatever those circumstances are, that pit that you're going through, yep. The circumstances that are surrounding you, the strain that is on you, maybe the things that God's doing around you, yeah. Yep. Good that you can stand. Good that we can stand together. And God, right now, over each one of these people standing in this place, I pray your peace. I pray your grace. Your grace over us that surpasses all understanding. But God, I pray that you would guard our hearts and minds at this time, whether it's something that you're doing in us to develop our character, or whether it's because of something else that's going on around us. Prince of Peace, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come and minister into each one of these lives right now? And give them the grace to be able to continue to lift their eyes towards you and see beyond their present circumstances and what you are doing. And I feel like God would say to you, each one of us who are standing, to be still at this time and know that He is God. He is Lord over our circumstance. He is Lord over what you are going through.